obey. Add that to the list of easier said than done. Right? I mean, it's kind of funny because there's a great release and relief of pressure when you just say it's on him, not me, and I trust him. And at the same time, I think what it is the process leading up to that decision, where there's that pressure of like, do I hold on to it? Do I let it go? And what if it doesn't work out the way I want? And so on and so forth. But man, trusting and obeying, it is the best life. It is the best life. All right, go to John chapter 5. You guys want some Bible today? Yeah. Too bad, you're getting it anyways, all right? All right, John chapter 5. It's good to be in God's house. It's good to be saved. Good to be in church this morning. Whatever issues or problems you might have, and I'm sure you have them, we all do. You drove to church today in a vehicle. Most of you didn't walk here, right? I'm guessing. And if you wanted to eat, you could have. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So sometimes it's easy to get down and let the world kind of steal your joy, but God has been good. Real good. John chapter 5, look if you would at verse number 42. Verse number 42. And for those who are not so excited, by the way, about going back to work tomorrow, I want to give you one more one reason to not like Brother Elvin. He's officially retired now. Amen. That's the first. Amen. Amen. He let me know, man. I'm done. I'm retired. I said, no, you're not. I said, we're going to put you to work here at the church now. look at John 5, verse 42. But I know you. Aren't you glad the Lord knows you? I mean, there's one side of me that likes the fact that he knows me. There's another side that goes, I'd rather he didn't. But I know you. This is the Lord talking to the religious leadership. They're giving him a hard time, going back to the very beginning of the chapter when he heals that lame man. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe? Now keep in mind, he's in Jerusalem when he's saying all this. That matters. We'll look at why it matters in a second, but if we can get to chapter 6 today, we'll definitely explain why that's so significant. But look what it says in verse 44. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Let me give you a little piece of advice. You're going to fear God or you're going to fear man. And if you fear God, you won't care what man thinks. And if you fear man, then you won't care what God thinks. And you kind of have to choose, pick your poison. If you're going to be hung up on what people think about you, then you're probably not going to do what God wants you to do in your life, generally speaking, all right? Why is that? Because the fear of man bringeth a snare. That's what David says. Look at verse number 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Let's ask God's blessing on the word this morning. Brother Johnny, if you do that for us, sir. Amen. Amen. Look back, if you would, at verse number 42. Verse number 42. He says, when he says, I know you, he says, ye have not the love of God in you. And I want to just kind of revisit that thought, and here's why. Oftentimes, I think we forget that there are things that God loves and there are things that God hates. And if you want to draw closer to the Lord, then what you're going to have to learn to do is fall in love with what he loves and learn to hate what he hates. And let me just say this, the modern day God is a God that doesn't hate anything. And if you've got a God that doesn't hate anything, you've got a perverted God. Because there is absolute right and there is absolute wrong. There's good and there's evil. There's righteous and unrighteous. And so when he's looking at these Pharisees and these religious people that are saying to him, look, we don't believe you're who you say you are. We don't trust the miracles. They're just giving him a hard time about everything. He goes, you know what your real issue is? The real issue is this. You don't love what God loves. If you loved what God loves, you wouldn't have a problem with me. I'll say it like this. If you love what God loves, you won't have a problem with truth, even if it's not very flattering of you. If you learn to love what God loves, and listen, I've heard people say, well, I believe that's true. I just don't like the way you said it. I don't buy that for a minute. I've been in places where I've watched someone be very humble and very meek and very gentle and try to come in very softly and tenderly, as the song says, and the person receiving it still bites their head off. Why? They delivered it really nice, and they still didn't like it. Why? You don't love what God loves. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever find yourself in a situation where you're surrounded by something, you know, man, the Lord doesn't like this? What do you do? Do you justify it? Do you rationalize it? Or do you say, I got to get out of here? See, that's where, do you love what God loves or not? And if you're worried about what people think, then you're going to go, well, I don't want to offend them. Who are you going to offend? Someone? Are you going to offend God, or are you going to offend those people? I'd rather offend those people for a moment. And look, for those that are sitting here going, you just want to offend everybody. If that's what you think preachers get in the ministry for, you're delusional. I don't give up comfort, and I don't give up things that I'd rather have and everyone liking me and all the other stuff for the sake of just offending people. That's not what a rational person does. The reason you sometimes have to do that is because you get put in a position in a corner, and oftentimes by God's own people. In regards to, are you going to choose what God says, or are you going to choose what I feel? And you know, if you go against what I feel, it's going to hurt this family, that family. We might all leave the church. Well, if that's what you want to do, that's between you and God. But I know this, someday I'm going to stand before Him, and I want to make sure that I can look Him in the eye and go, Lord, I loved what You loved. And that's a challenge for all of us, not just the preacher. When He says the love of God, we use that term, the love of God, talking about the love that comes from God. It is of God. But also, if something is of God, then it describes the thing that God loves. So it's not just a matter of talking about His love in regards to us, but also what is it that God loves altogether? All right? When we talk about the love of God, that's what we're talking about. What does God love? Now, obviously, God's love to us is demonstrated. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, real quickly. God's love is demonstrated to us through His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And that's clear. We understand that. Pretty fundamental thought there. But we're going to flip the tables here in just a moment and ask ourselves, how do we express our love to Him? Look at Romans chapter 5, and look, if you would, at verse number 8. But God commendeth His what?
Love.
Toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the way that God demonstrates and commends His love to us is by being willing to what? To sacrifice Himself, to die on the cross. All right, well then how do I do that to the Lord? Well, don't forget that over there in Hebrews, I won't have you turn there for sake of time, but over there in Hebrews, when it talks about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming and living our human experience, He had to do something He had never done before. You know what God doesn't have to do? God doesn't learn anything. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? When you're like, oh man, I can't believe I didn't think about that. God's not there going, oh, me neither.
Yeah.
Right? Like the Lord is way ahead of it. He's all over it. But yet when He comes in human form, the Bible says that the Son had to learn obedience. Why did He do that? Why would He go through the trouble of learning obedience? Can you imagine being the sinless Son of God, and you've got earthly parents, and they're arguing when they shouldn't be arguing, and you kind of try to interject and change the subject, like, hey, be quiet, Jesus. And He's got to keep His mouth shut. You know, and He's dealing with Joseph as His earthly father, and I'm sure at some point He can look at Joseph and go, he's dealing with this and this and this. And He's got to keep His mouth shut. You say, what is that? That's learning obedience. You go to the carpentry shop, and dad is telling you, don't do it that way, do it this way. And you're like, I flung the stars into existence. I think I know how to run a saw, right? He had to learn obedience. You know why some believers never really grow past a certain point? They don't want to learn obedience. They've decided they know what they know, and they're going to, I know what I know, I know what I feel, and you're not going to tell me anything else. okay, you're better than God. Because he himself, when he became a human, learned obedience. Why did he do that? He learned obedience so that he could get to a place where he could demonstrate his love for us. All right, well, let me ask you, how do you express your love to God? I'll tell you how you do it. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know how you express your love for God? Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Ask yourself, what are the things I love the most in life? What are the things that wherein I find value, wherein I find identity? What are those things? And if the Lord said, I want that, would I be willing to give it up? The modern Christian thought is, God is here to please me. No, we're here to please him. And listen, you can put on a facade about, you know, through church and all kinds of other things about what you love. When you are by yourself and no one knows what you're thinking, and you're by yourself and no one knows what you're doing, and there are no human eyes on you, that's where you express your love. Do you love yourself more than you love the Lord? I can tell you how to answer that. Well, do I indulge myself whenever there's no human eyes on me? Do I behave differently? Or do I have enough of the fear of God to understand? Because, and people go, well, a perfect love casteth out fear. That's talking about the wrong kind of fear. That's talking about the fear of man. But you ought to have the fear of God. You're not going to love God as you ought to if you don't have the fear of God. Love and fear work together. Sure they do. Look, the reality is this. If I love my wife, I'm afraid of losing that relationship. There are things that I won't do and things that I will do. Why? To maintain that relationship. You say, oh, that's fear. It's not the only motivator, but it's balanced out with love. And if you just say, well, I just love God and there's no fear whatsoever, you're not reading your Bible. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, and the fear of the Lord will keep you clean. All right, the idea is this: how do I express my love to God? You know how you do it? By obedience. Look at Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 22, and look at verse number 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. What are the next three words? And what does he tell him to do? Offer him there for a burnt offering. I mean, that mental picture is tough. You ever put yourself in Abraham's shoes? And go, okay, I mean, I love God, but I mean, that's a little far. Now, we understand the Lord obviously didn't have him commit that human sacrifice. We understand all this. It's a picture of something. We get all that. But Abraham does not know that in the moment. You think Abraham's like, man, I'm glad this is just a little test, and we're going to go up, and God's going to put a little ram over there, and I'm going to figure it all out. Yeah, Abraham has no idea. You have the luxury of having it all printed in your hands. Now, right now, you're living your life, and guess what? The life of Adrian is not in writing. So sometimes the Lord says, do you love me? Isn't that what he says to Simon? Do you love me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And what does he ask him every time? Lovest thou me more than these? Are you willing to sacrifice this to gain this? God is never going to ask you to give something up so that you just lose in the end. You're gaining more in the end. but it's going to originate from, you know what? I want to love what God loves. I want to fear the Lord. I want to hate the things that God hates. Well, I don't think God hates anything. Look at Proverbs chapter number 6. God hates some things. God hates some things. Look at Proverbs chapter. You know what? The church has lost any idea of holiness whatsoever. Yeah. It's kind of like God's cool with whatever I do. No, he's not. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, and look if you would at verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. God hates pride. I don't care if it's straight pride, queer pride, trans pride, Puerto Rican pride. You know what I'm saying. You get what I'm saying. Like the whole thing, it's like, look at me, I'm better than someone else because look, I got the spotlight now. That's called pride. Now, I know some of you right now, you kind of get nervous. You kind of get a little uncomfortable when I start mentioning these things. Let me just say this. If it's wrong for someone to say white pride, why is it not wrong for someone to say black pride or Puerto Rican pride or Asian pride? Now, you can be thankful for where you're from. I get all that. I can tell right now, just the Spirit of God's went, pew, gone. I mentioned anything about race or break, it's all, you know, because of the media and the where things are at today. I'm trying to get you to be a Christian more than you are just an American in 2024. I'm trying to disconnect you from the media for a moment, get you into the Bible. You know what you tend to do? You tend to interpret the Bible by what you're surrounded by in your culture, rather than interpreting your culture by what you're surrounded by in the Word of God. And the truth is, God hates pride. And he doesn't have any use for it. Look what it says, a lying tongue. Well, I mean, it's just a little white lie. Is it? I mean, that's where it always starts. Is that where it ends? You say, well, I don't lie. Well, okay. You tell your boss you're going to be there on time? Well, I'm working remote, so they won't know. Okay. See, you go, that's no big deal. No, it's your character. God hates that. And listen, the Lord hated it so much, he died to pay for your sins. You understand that? He took the wrath of God. Jesus Christ took God's wrath, the Father's wrath, on him. Why? Because he loved you enough. You see, he was willing to pay the price. Why? Because he loved you. Now I'm asking you, do you love the Lord? Do you ever get to a place where you go, I'm just sick and tired of the same thing over and over and over, and the sin in my life? You know where it starts? I'll tell you where it starts. Self-justification. I was raised this way. You don't know, you know, where I come from. You don't know what I was exposed to. I don't know those things. And you know what? The Lord does. But I'll tell you this. He knows it so well. He tells you, you still have a free will to change and to let him do what's right in your life. A lying tongue, a hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You ever kind of just watch your thoughts and just realize how far you can go into left field? I mean, like in seconds, man. You see something, that thing makes you think of something else, makes you think of something else. And the way the mind works is unbelievable. AI is still way short of this. And just moving. And if you're not careful, that wicked imagination will move you eventually to action if you don't stop it. You know what God says? I hate that. Now listen, God doesn't hate you, but he hates that. And you know what he wants you to learn to do? He wants you to learn to hate it too. See, the difference between we all struggle in different areas. Can we admit that? All right, I'm going to bring a message to you about getting clean. Do you want to be clean? The first step is you better acknowledge you're dirty, all right? We're all dirty. We all have something. Some of it's more visible to others, some of it less visible, but we all have issues. The old preacher used to say, a dog has enough fleas on him to remind him he's still a dog. And as a Christian, you're a saved sinner. All right, we like to emphasize the saved part, but the reality is we're still sinners. And the truth is we all have issues somewhere. The question is, can you acknowledge it? And look what he says here. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. That's fingers that run to mischief online. Are you with me? All right. Look, this is a false witness who speaketh lies. And he, look at this last one. He that soweth discord among the brethren. I'll tell you right now, more churches have been destroyed, not by drugs, not by alcohol, not by premarital sex. None of that. I'm not saying that stuff's okay. Don't miss the message. What I'm saying is more churches have been broken and busted up. Why? Because of someone saying things they don't need to say. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Let me ask you a question. Next time you're tempted to gossip about somebody, have you prayed for them? Have you said, Lord, I know something about them, but I also know that people have known things about me, and I sure am thankful for your mercy. I sure am thankful they didn't run their mouth off and talk about me and make me look bad to everybody else. Lord, would you help me to keep my mouth shut? And Lord, I want to lift them up to you today because I know if it's not for the grace of God, there go I. It's going to be real hard for you to gossip about someone if you pray like that. Yeah. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Well, it oftentimes starts like this. The old joke is we don't gossip, we just share prayer requests. I mean, pray for Joe. I'm not going to tell you exactly what happened, but I mean, I've just been noticing some things, and I'm kind of worried about him. And I mean, he is going down to Florida. They do have beach clubs down there, you know. And so I'm just saying, pray for Joe. That's all I'm saying. That's how it's done. All right. Now, I'm not worried about Joe this morning. That's not the point. The point is, that's how people run their mouths. Listen, when you're lost, you kind of know you shouldn't do it. But you don't know how to mask it the right way. When you get saved, you learn how to mask it. And it's like it's a prayer request, and I'm really concerned about it. I'm like, well, let me ask you this. How long have you prayed about before you talked about it? I mean, even your spouse. How long have you prayed about it before you talked about him? Got real quiet real fast. Just, Let's land that plane, preacher. What I'm trying to get you to understand is God, look at Psalm 133. Go to Psalm 133. We'll look at John chapter 17 as well on that subject. Do you love what God loves? That's the question. Do you hate what he hates? Here's what I know. If you love what he loves, you'll eventually learn to hate what he hates. They go hand in hand. You won't love what God loves and love what he hates at the same time. Make sense? All right, no man can serve two masters, Matthew 6. Look at Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in what?
Unity.
Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And you can tell a lot about what matters to someone by what they say before they're going to die. And John 17 is one of the most unique chapters in your Bible. You know how many times in the Gospels it said that Jesus Christ went up into a mountain to pray and we don't know what he prayed about? A lot. You'll find it over and over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John chapter 17 is God, the creator of the universe, allowing you kind of a window in to him in human form talking to God the Father about his disciples for whom he loved and he cared for. Look at John chapter 17. And there's a few things you're going to notice here in this chapter. Look at John 17, and look, if you would, at verse number, look at that, wasn't it? There's a couple places where it mentions that we are one. Pray for them that they may be one. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, talking about his disciples, and I come to thee, Holy Father. God's the only one that deserves that title, by the way. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be what? Anything that busts up your relationship between you and God and you and your brethren, you got to step back and go, where's this coming from? Because God's not for that. Now, are there times that you may have to distance yourself from a brother in Christ because they don't want to repent, they're not living right? Yes. And that's different than the devil creeping in. I mean, let me give you for instance, all right? If you got your kid in nursery and someone else has their kid in nursery and their kid bites your kid or spits on your kid, whatever, you know, the stuff that happens, let's just be honest. It's like Fight Club in there sometimes. You won't talk about Fight Club, right? Just leave it in there in the nursery. All right? And there are times where that stuff happens and there are literally people who leave church over, man, something happened and some kid did something. They're a kid. And maybe not everyone's parenting style is the best or whatever. Is that God telling you to leave? Or is that you allowing something to come between you and the brethren? Do you understand? God wants you to be one as a body is one, and we are many members, all unique and all different. God wants us to be in unity and to be one. All right, well, listen, if something is causing the separation there and that something is not the Lord telling you to draw away, you got to stop and ask yourself, where's this coming from? It's not of God, it's of the devil. It's of the flesh. So let me ask you again one more time, do you love what God loves? When you have an opportunity to kind of make someone look bad because they kind of hurt you or you don't like them or they just, you're fine, you don't even know why you don't like someone. Never happened to you? Okay, I'm the only one. I got two people shaking their nodding their heads. So sometimes you don't like someone. You don't even know why you don't like them, but you don't like them. And they just happen to be a Christian. They just happen to be in your church. And you're just like, every time that guy talks, I'm annoyed. It doesn't matter what he says. He may even be saying good morning. I'm like, oh, shoot me, you know. And you don't know why, but you don't like. And then that person does something stupid. Now you've got your shot. Now you can say to everybody, see, he's the idiot I always thought he was. Or you could say, Lord, help me to pray for that person. Now, the question is, do you have the love of God? Now, I'll tell you why. Because if you love what God loves, you'll respond the right way to what God is doing, and you'll respond the right way to truth. The issue in the day in which Jesus Christ was living was they were not responding well to the truth that he is, in fact, the Son of God. Why? They didn't love what God loves. Look back at John chapter number 5. John chapter 5. Do you ever ask yourself? Now, I know some of you think this is crazy. That's fine. That's fine. You ever ask yourself, Lord, do you like my music? Lord, do you like what I watch? Do you enjoy this like I do? Let me lay it out this way for you. If you had a friend that you knew, for example, had been in some kind of traumatic car accident, you probably wouldn't want to watch a movie that surrounded and the theme of that movie was a large, terrible, traumatic car accident. Yeah. Right? Like, you know that, you know what that would do to them. All right? And then there's times where you sit down and you go, well, there's only so many swears and it's not that big of a deal and it doesn't matter. And I mean, who cares? Let me just say something. You adults need to get a hold of something. What you say is okay and you do in moderation, they're going to do in excess. And if for nothing else, you ought to stop and go, you know what? There's some young people watching me. Yep. And you know what? My attitude towards modesty, my attitude towards what I'm entertained with. You go, oh, you're just a legalist. You want to take all our fun away. You must not know me if that's what you're saying. You have me at a distance if that's what you're saying. You don't know me. If you know me, I like to have a good time. My wife's the one that has to go, Adrian, it's time to be a big boy now. No more jokes. You can't. She'll literally say, I'm calling someone to wish happy birthday. Don't say anything offensive. Don't say anything mean. I know you're going to joke. Like, I like to have a good time. But I'm telling you right now, guys, that when it comes to your entertainment, there are things you're entertained with that God's not entertained with. Well, I just like it. Okay. That's fine. But don't lie to yourself. And don't sit in your chair and go, I'm good. You're not good. You're lying to yourself. And it's hardening your heart to where when the Holy Spirit does put his finger on you and touches you, you're like, I'm good. I'm good. You parents ever have a kid that you know they've done something they shouldn't have done, and you give them an opportunity to get it right. You give them an opportunity to say something, and they don't take it. And you're like, are you sure there's nothing you want to tell me? No. And then you start dealing with the issue, and then they start going, well, I didn't think, and I You say, what is that? Way before they got there, they hardened their heart. Their conscience told them this is not right. Let me just say, you ought to, as a Christian, take some inventory this morning. Do my habits, are they things that reflect the love of God? What I think about, what I enjoy talking about. Now, you know what I can tell you? You can't legislate spirituality. If I were to tell you, you can't talk about this and you can't talk about this, and that doesn't make you more spiritual. What makes you spiritual is coming to a place where you go, Lord, no one else knows but you and me. And that's all that matters to me. And Lord, I want to love what you love. Because if I loved what you loved, I wouldn't pass up the opportunity to give out a tract. I wouldn't be so hard-hearted towards the people around me. The reason all these things over here aren't where they should be is because I don't love what you love. I don't value what you value. You see, when he's talking to them about all that you have not the love of God in you, you know what? Go to one more place. Go to 2 Thessalonians. I want to show you something. 2 Thessalonians. We'll come back to John 5 in a moment. Every once in a while as a preacher, you just kind of sense that maybe this is something worth parking the car for. Right. And we're kind of in that moment right now. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And you know, I think one of the scariest things, some of you have been in church now for a couple years, and I'm trying to graciously and gently warn you that after being in church for a number of years, one of the things that can happen in your life is you hear the right thing so often, you ignore it. Yeah. Now, Brother Jose's not here. Hopefully he's not having to do what I'm about to describe, but when an officer arrives on a scene and there's chaos, one of the first things they do is they raise their voice. And the reason they raise their voice is because when there's chaos and trauma going on, auditory sensory stuff, I think that's what it is, you can't even hear the right way. When you're making decisions in the flesh, you don't always hear the right way. And every once in a while, a preacher or the Holy Spirit will kind of raise the volume, and you go, what's gotten into him? I'll tell you what's gotten into me. The Lord is trying to get a hold of you and going, hey, look, this is important. This matters. You better step away from that line. And when an officer shows up and no one's listening, they raise their voice, and eventually they act if there's no heeding to the voice. I'm not the officer, the Holy Spirit is. But Christian, I'm trying to get you to understand something. If you're not careful, you'll make excuses and go, well, I just love this because I've lived this way for so long. That's an excuse. Sure it is. If I came here and I said I was raised by thieves and I stole everybody's car, would you be like, well, he was raised that way? No, you'd be like, where's my car, man? I'm at church. I thought it was safe here, right? Right? But you do that to yourself, and you're looking at me like, I don't get it. You do this to yourself. You go, well, here's why I'm this way, and here's why, and there's these things in my life, and this happened, and that happened, and this trauma took place, whatever else, and I'm not saying you haven't gone through hard things. I'm not, that's not the argument. The argument is this: can you today say, Lord, would you redirect my heart? Yes, you can. You don't have to be a victim to society and the world and the pressures of this life and the fear of man. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me prove it to you from the scriptures. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and look at verse number 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Can you imagine Paul writing that letter to a bunch of American Christians? Command who? Command me? I don't think so. Who does Paul think he is? Fourth member of the Trinity? That's how a lot of them, that's how some of you might even want to respond. If I got up here and said, I command you, you know what you'd say? Who do you think you are? And you read it, you don't think about it. What did he just tell them? We told you to do this stuff. Right away, when I say that, there's something in you that goes, command? Why? You don't like it. Here's what I'm going to tell you right now. The worst dictators are people that can never submit to the right authorities. I've had people get in my face and get upset with me talking about, you know, you're against women's rights. Not at all. I think a woman ought to be treated better than a man. She ought to be held up. They can't be the same if one's going to be better, right? All right, well, she ought to be lifted up on a pedestal. She's a flower. Ladies, act like it. Don't try to be a dude, all right? And we'll treat you like the flower that you are. That's how it ought to be. Well, one time a guy got real upset with me and said, you're anti-feminist and this and this. And I said, well, if you mean by the feminist movement, yes, and here's why. It's actually denigrated women more than it's elevated them. Now, some of you may go, well, women can be CEOs today. Okay, whoop-de-doo. How's the divorce rate? How's your marriage? How's the nuclear family? Now, I'm not saying women shouldn't be CEOs. I don't care. That's not my point. My point is this. You've got a false measurement system, and you're measuring things by the world. Now, you know what's funny about this? People, I've had men get upset with me, and those same men will treat their wives like dogs. You know what you are? You're a dirty scoundrel. You're a hypocrite. Because what you're doing is you're hiding behind all the junk of this world going, well, I don't agree with you. And you know, trying to put the preacher in a box. You know what your problem is? You don't love what God loves. Look what it says in verse number 5. And the Lord directs your hearts into the what? You know what that means? Your heart can be redirected. So if you don't love the right things today, you can. I'll give you an example. Do you love Fox News, Sean Hannity, Glenn Beck more than you do the preaching of the Word of God? Do you love them? No. Well, that's good. Amen. I mean, seriously, though, I know some Christians that would rather watch NASCAR or rather watch a game or rather watch... Why? They don't love what God loves. I've had Christians go, preacher, I really need to talk to you. I really need to get some things straightened out. I really need to get some counseling, and they won't come to church. No, what you really want is you want someone to make you feel better about why you're doing what you're doing, but you're not willing to pay the price to get what you need. You say, what is that? You don't love what God loves. And if we love what God loves, I'll give you an example. I'm not trying to pick on you parents. I'm a parent. There are times your kid is innocently asking you something. You've got something going on in your life, and you just, nah. Right? Now, you wouldn't do it at church. And if the preacher did it to your kid, oh, never coming back to that church. I get it. I get it. You're the mom. You're the dad. I get it. I understand. But you ever stop and go, why am I doing that? You know what the real issue is? You don't love what God loves. And you can paint it. You go, well, no, you're just making me feel like, no, I'm trying to help you understand. You will never get aligned with God unless you recognize, humanly speaking, you are never automatically aligned with God. It requires submission. 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 Doesn't Jesus Christ say, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross? That's submission. If you want to love what God loves, you're going to have to submit what you think and how you were raised and your culture, whatever else. I'll give you one. In the Latino culture, machismo. and the womanizing thing. Well, that's, you know, it's just, he's Latino. That's called sin. There's no like, DNA, like a sin DNA in me that like says I have to do this. You say, what is that? That's people justifying because of their race or whatever else. They go, well, this is just, no, that's not right. You're a born again Christian. White, black, yellow, red, doesn't matter. What matters is you can redirect, you can ask God, Lord, would you take my heart and move it in the right direction? Why? Because if you're not willing to acknowledge it's not there, he's not going to do it. I learned this about the Lord. He's a gentleman. And he's not going to make you do the right thing. But he tells those Thessalonian Christians, hey, Paul tells them, I'm going to pray God redirects your heart. Why? Because if he does that, you'll do the right thing. John chapter 5. We've had enough fun there. Let's move on. John chapter 5. Look, if you would. You know, I don't know what Christians today expect from pastors. I don't know what you expect, but you have literally everything else in the world all week long telling you you're okay doing what you're doing. Church is supposed to be this way. It's supposed to make you feel bad for things that aren't right. Now, there's a difference between conviction and guilt. Guilt is this uneasy, dirty feeling, and I don't know what to do, and I can't figure it out. Now, conviction is very clear and direct. Well, the Holy Spirit of God says, this is what's wrong. Here's how to fix it. The reason some of you don't like this kind of conversation is because of this. When the Holy Spirit tries to convict you, you don't respond the right way. So what you do is you walk out of here with guilt. Yeah. And that's not on him, and it's not on the preacher. Yeah. You say, why? Say, Lord, I want to redirect my heart. Maybe come to an old-fashioned altar this morning. Say, Lord, I want my heart redirected. I think sometimes people think, you know, preachers live in a fantasy world. No, I'm working 5 days a week in business like all you guys are. And I'm around all the stuff. And the reason I'm telling you everything I'm telling you this morning is because I'm around all the stuff. And I'm telling you, after a while of being exposed to it, you just kind of think like nothing's a big deal. And these things matter to God. Look at John chapter 5, and look, if you would, at verse number 43. You know what happens when you don't love what God loves? You get an imitation of God. You see what I mean by that? Well, when you don't love what he loves, you get the wrong kinds of relationships. Imitation relationships. And when you don't love what he loves, you get the wrong kind of entertainment, imitation entertainment. And when you don't love what God loves, everything's a fake. And you don't realize it till after it's over. And look at verse 43. Let me just kind of prove what I'm saying here. I am come in my Father's name, and ye what? Receive me not. All right. Look what he says. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now, guys, what that's talking about is the Antichrist. And Jesus, is in his day, is foretelling them, because you don't want to receive me. Let me put it to you this way. Don't they say this, we have no king but Caesar? Well, they didn't want to receive their king. And the only time he got the title King of the Jews, it was a mockery when he was dying on the cross. So basically, if you don't receive the right king, what's going to come in his stead? The wrong king. And the picture is this: as a Christian, when you don't want to submit to the right authority, you're going to eventually have to submit to the wrong one. And he's telling them, look, there's one coming in his own name who will not submit to God's will. Not my will, but thine be done. All right? You know, when the Antichrist shows up, you know what he's going to say? Not thy will, but mine be done. That's what he's going to say. Now, the world right now, they don't realize it, but what they're getting ready for is for that guy to show up. Now, what's interesting is this. If you look back at the ministry of Jesus Christ, it was 3.5 years. The Great Tribulation, and there's a lot of debate over this, you know, is the tribulation, what we refer to as a tribulation, is it 7 years or is it 3.5 years? Here's what I can tell you. Daniel's 70th week is 7 years long. The question comes in, was the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week already done during the ministry of Christ? That's the debate. And if it was, then you only have 3.5 years of that week left. If it wasn't, and God doesn't consider that the first half of Daniel's 70th week, then you got 7 years ahead. Either way, here's what I know. During this great tribulation, the 3.5 years, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a man that is named the Antichrist. Well, he won't be called that by himself. That's what the Bible calls him. He's called the Son of Perdition. And you know what he does? He does not come under anyone else's authority. He doesn't need authority. Why? He's God. Now, this stuff goes way back to before the Garden of Eden. It goes back to Isaiah 14 when the devil says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. You see, what is that? I don't need God telling me how to live my life. I don't need God telling me what I'm going to do. I'm going to do my own thing. Not his will, but mine be done. You see, what is that? It's satanic. See, when I say satanic, going, no, that's like exorcist, head, you know, spinning, you know, that's satanic. No, I'm telling you right now, us saying to God, I'll do it my own way, I don't need you, that's where it all starts. It's where the rebellion begins, is in Isaiah 14. So this is epic battle going back to the Garden of Eden. Man, I'll tell you what, there's no movie in Hollywood that touches what the Bible has to offer as far as narrative goes. You got this epic battle of good and evil that's gone on for all this time, going back to eternity past, and it spills into the humankind in the Garden of Eden. And way back when, God says, he's going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel, talking about the first coming and the second coming. The heel of Jesus Christ is bruised at Calvary, but the head of the Antichrist is bruised at the second coming. All right, now that shows you that God can give prophecy, and in one verse, sometimes separated by a comma or even the word and, you'll find thousands of years of history separating those events. All right, now when the Antichrist comes, he comes in his own name. What does that mean? It means he doesn't come with God's authority. The word Christ means anointed one. And when you were anointed, that was a sign of authority being placed on you by someone who is rightfully in the authority before you. All right, so in the Old Testament, you'd have a prophet or a priest would anoint the king, the next king in line, and by doing that, everyone would know. There'd be no more debate. Now, they did this really dumb thing back in the day. These kings would have multiple wives and have all these kids. And so they'd have these arguments about who's going to be on the throne, who's going to be the one that takes over. Well, you know what would eliminate all those arguments? I'll tell you what would eliminate all those arguments. When the priest or the prophet would anoint the person and say, that's the king. Then everyone would go, okay, that's the man. Well, you know what happens? David is anointed when Saul is still on the throne. Can I just point out, David does not anoint himself. David does not say, I'm going to be the next king. I don't think David was even looking for that. David's taking care of sheep the day that Samuel comes by. You with me? And Samuel says, hey, are there any more sons around here? And of course, Jesse gets David, and David comes. He anoints David, and David doesn't assume the throne right away. There's years, decades of his life before he gets on the throne. All right? You know what that is? It's a picture of saying, if I'm going to have any authority, it's going to be God that gives it to me and God that leads the timing of it. I'm not going to attain it on my own. I'm not going to manipulate it like Saul did. Well, there's a king after David. You say, who's that? A false one. You know what his name is? His name is Absalom. Abba. Father. Shalom. Peace. His name means Father of Peace. That guy wasn't peaceful at all. But he looked peaceful. And you know what he did? He obtained the kingdom by flatteries. Do you realize that Absalom basically anointed himself? And God said, my hand's not on you. When you take the authority by yourself and I'm not connected to it, you're on your own, buddy. And you know what happens? Absalom rebels against David. And of course, Absalom loses his life. You know what Absalom's a picture of? He's a picture of the Antichrist. Antichrist, the Bible says, have no desire of women. As far as we know, he won't have any children. And what's interesting about that is Absalom doesn't have any sons to reign in his stead. So you know what Absalom does? He builds a place called Absalom's Place. He builds a place where a little pillar he erects to himself, and it's like his own little place as a memorial unto himself. Well, you know what happens with Judas? By the way, you've got Jesus, the real king, and then you got Judas, John 13, the son of perdition. And you know what Judas does? Judas dies, and in Acts chapter 1, it says he goes to his own place. And of course, so we have a couple of times here, you got this thing repeated over and over. During the Great Tribulation, you eventually have the Lord showing up at the end, but for 3.5 years, you know who's running the show? That guy right there. All right, well, who is he? He's the one that comes in his own name. Look at Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel 11. Daniel 11. You know what you should never find yourself saying? I don't need the Lord. I don't need his leadership. I've got this. That's dangerous territory. You say, what is that? Well, It's basically the spirit of Antichrist. I will not have this man telling me what to do. The parable that Jesus gives is, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, let me say this, Christian. Over in Romans 6, it says that you should not let sin reign in your mortal body. Let me just say it like this. If you don't submit to Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, someone's going to run you. You're not going to go, oh, no, I'm my own person. No, you're not. You're influenced by stuff. And you're under the influence of things all the time, whether you realize it or not. And if nothing else, you're under the influence of sin in you. And so you either become a servant of God and you say, I'm going to put my flesh and my desire and what I think is right down, or I'm going to be a servant to sin. You know what the Antichrist says? You don't have to listen to old-fashioned stuff. That Bible's outdated. It's archaic. You don't have to listen to that stuff. Let's bring the whole world together. We'll do it our own way. We don't need God. It's the Tower of Babel all over again. Christian, you don't want that kind of mentality in your life. Look at Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel 11, look if you would at verse number 24. Talking about the prophecy in regards to the Antichrist. And again, the idea is this. If you don't love what God loves, you won't submit to God. So when you don't love what God loves, you don't submit to God. You will find yourself submitting to the wrong authority, but you will submit to something. All right, look at Daniel 11, verse 24. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. The implication is that he's part Jewish. Now, that is not a thing aimed against Israel whatsoever. Guys, understand, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, is a Jew. And Jesus Christ says salvation is of the Jews. Understand this. Judas is just the Greek name for Judah. All right? So you say, what is he? He's trying to imitate when he shows up, just like Jesus Christ is supposed to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. All right? So when the Antichrist shows up, there's a good chance he'll be, I believe, according to Scriptures, part Jewish. That doesn't mean someone, if you listen to that and you take that phrase and you isolate, go, oh, you're anti-Semitic. Not at all. Guys, my Savior is Jewish. Like, you don't get any book in that Bible without a Jew. The oracles of God are given to the Jew. If there was a book that someone said we should put in the Bible, it was written by a Gentile, I'd say no thanks. Why? Because God said the oracles of God are given to the Jew. But you can't ignore what God says about the subject either. And so the Antichrist shows up, and he's going to be of Israel. Why? He wants to imitate the real Messiah, the Messiah of God, the Christ of God. Look at verse number 24. The latter half, he shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices. He'll be using technology against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south. He talks about these different things concerning him. Now go down, if you would, into verse number 28. Then shall he return to his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy what? All right, that's between God and Israel. Look down at verse number 31. Verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part. Look back at the end of verse 30. It talks about intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. There's espionage and technology being used. Verse 31. Arms, he has military power, shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that make it desolate. If you want to cross-reference that, Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 15. Now, all of this being said, here's what you have to understand. Look at verse 38, and then I'll explain. In his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold, silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Again, the idea is this. The Lord is telling them, look, I come in my Father's name, I'm submitted to him, but because you don't like what I'm saying and you don't love what God loves, you're not receiving the right authority. Now, understand this. If you don't receive me, trust me, there's going to be someone that shows up that you're going to like a whole lot. He's going to say everything you want to hear, but he's going to be the devil incarnate. And so, look, there's some doctrinal lessons here for the nation of Israel. Go back to Matthew. Go to Matthew 24 real quick. For sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it, but look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, just so you see the cross-reference, look if you would at verse number 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's what you just read about in Daniel 11, when you see that abomination stand in the holy place, you say, what is it? It is a standing idol Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, keep in mind, go to John chapter 5. When the Lord is talking and saying all this stuff, he is in the city of Jerusalem, addressing the religious leadership of his day in Jerusalem. Why? Because that is literally where the Antichrist is going to show up, and he's going to put his idol in the temple, in the sanctuary, in the most holy place, and he's going to basically say, I'm God. And when he does that, he's warning in Matthew 24, when you see this happen, flee into the mountains because you're going to be persecuted. Talking to Israel, not the church. There is no church yet as of this time. Why am I saying all this? So that's the doctrinal side. The practical side is simply this. Christian, when you don't want to submit to what God is saying and you don't love what he loves, you're going to find yourself loving the wrong things. And you're going to find yourself in a place where you are submitted to the wrong authority, and it will move you to the wrong place. And the word that he uses to describe it is this, an abomination. Well, you go, it's no big deal. You know, I think there's a lot of things today in our culture that we say is no big deal that God says, that's an abomination unto me. And Christian, you don't want to be in that group. All right, look at John chapter 5, and we'll close in verse number 44. How can you believe? Which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Later on, he talks about Moses and hearing his writings and believing his writings. We'll explain that next week. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll dismiss. Hopefully you got something there in our Sunday school class. Didn't get to explain all of that stuff toward the end in regards to the Antichrist. But hopefully you got the practical lesson down. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for this hour. God, I pray that you would help us to apply the lessons. Lord, help us to have a heart that's inclined to you. And Lord, I pray that if, Lord, as your people, there wouldn't be any jadedness of heart. There wouldn't be hardening of hearts, Lord, but Lord, a redirecting of our hearts toward you. And Father, that we wouldn't find ourselves resisting your authority, but Lord, rather yielding to it, knowing that, Lord, when we don't love what you love, Lord, the consequences are dire. Lord, we want to love what you love. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord. Lord, this morning, I want to present us as a church and say, Lord, we want softened hearts. Lord, I pray every person here desires that. Lord, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd move in this place. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for showing us things that you try to address in our lives, Lord, by the stories we read of others with whom you had conversations thousands of years ago. We love you. We ask blessing on this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll take a break there.